The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Hello and welcome to Table Talk, our program here on AM 1260 The Rock, in which we meet one of our local bishops every month. We're glad that you are here for the next hour as we welcome once again to our microphones Bishop Edward Mlesik of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop, welcome back. It's our first time in the new year of 2022.
Thanks so much. Yeah, thanks for having me. It's always wonderful to be on with you and the listeners of The Rock, AM 1260. And yeah, it's a new year. Right, and the groundhog of Pennsylvania has had a couple more weeks of winter, but a nice winter diversion. But I was out of school the other day, and I said, Punxsutawney Phil's a nice diversion, winter diversion, but Jesus Christ is the real one we follow.
Right? Yeah. It's good to have you back. Thank you. It was just in December of last year that we chatted last and talked about Christmas and getting ready for the new year, and so a couple of months are past, and you know we've got a lot of ground to cover, and it'll be a pleasure for the next hour, and we want to thank our listeners for being here. I'm Dick Russ. Our producers are Jeff Stutzman and Dan Dealey, and we're downtown here at the Diocese of Cleveland chatting in person with His Excellency Bishop Mlesik. Would you be so kind as to start us with a prayer, Bishop?
Sure, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us during our time together. We ask that we use this time as a gift from you to be used wisely, to grow closer to your Son, to listen to the Spirit that speaks within our hearts, to lead us forward as a church, seeking the salvation of souls, including our own, and the good of those people who are most in need today. And in those people that you send our way, may we always have the Spirit of Jesus as we treat one another with respect. We ask all these things through Christ our risen Lord. Amen.
Amen. We have a lot of ground to cover, Bishop, in the next hour. We'll be talking about Catholic schools as Catholic Schools Week has ended. I'd like to get a midwinter update on the synodal listening sessions. We're going to talk about evangelizing and reaching people. Couple of different groups of folks, say high school age type boys. You and I were at a conference recently in which that was the focus, and also grandparents. Mm-hmm. Grandparents who, and we know so many of them, all of us know personally, deeply concerned about passing on the faith not only to their children but to their children's children. For some, there's a gap there. What can we do? We're going to talk about marriage, keeping and strengthening Catholic marriages, a lot of events and a lot of topics that I think our listeners will be interested in, and a couple of questions from them as well. So since it's been a couple of months since we sat down, let's start with Catholic Schools Week. It just ended, and I know since you got here that was a very high priority of yours. So the Catholic Schools Week, the idea is it doesn't end with that week. It keeps going, and intentionally all the way into March and perhaps even beyond. What's the concept of keeping this vision for Catholic schools alive beyond just that one formal week that we've had for years?
I often say, Dick, that our Catholic schools are the most important youth ministry program we have as a church. We have our kids for at least 5 days a week, sometimes more. We have them for up to 8 hours a day, sometimes more. And we're able to proclaim Christ to them with the fullness of our faith. We're able to teach them the catechism of the church, the teaching of the church, and also hopefully lead them to have a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus. All the things that people want for their kids in raising them in the faith, we're able to provide in our Catholic schools. So we promote our Catholic schools and we put them out there before people and say this is a tremendous option, and for many people the best option for passing on the faith to the children. Now, Catholic schools are in partnership with parents, so parents have to be a part of that too. Parents have to also be faithful and pass on the faith to their children at home. They're the first and best teachers of the faith. But our Catholic schools have the ability to support them. And so we want them to be academically excellent. Absolutely we do. We want them to be affordable. There's no doubt about that. I think we might be talking about that a little bit later with the Angel Scholarship Fund and some other scholarship programs. But first and foremost for me, they have to be forming Christian disciples, at least letting these young people know how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that does not last 1 week. It lasts a lifetime. So we have to continually put out the news that our Catholic schools are available. They're good. There's plenty of them here in the Diocese of Cleveland. And we would love our parents to choose what they consider to be the best for their children. And I believe for most persons, that's going to be a Catholic school, especially if they're trying to pass on the faith to their children. Catholic schools support that. They're going to have a crucifix in the classroom. They're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to have Mass. They're going to have prayer services. Now, not everyone that goes to our Catholic schools are Catholic, especially in our inner city schools. They're not all Catholic, but we're there also to evangelize those people, let them know that the Catholic Church is present to them and that they can opt to be Catholic if they choose to do so. But in that case, we're also helping our inner city school children have the best educational opportunity possible to form them to be the best people that they can be so that they can be highly successful later on in life.
Yeah, the test results bear that out. They always have.
And you know, there's a marked difference when you walk into a Catholic grade school or high school. The respect that is given to me is absolutely outstanding. Not to say that doesn't happen in some of our public schools, but I can tell you in each and every one of our Catholic schools it happens.
There's an intentional effort underway, and we're in the midst of it now, diocesan-wide, yourself, the superintendent, many other different aspects of Catholic education across the Diocese of Cleveland, to make this a priority, to come up with a plan and to formalize things. So where are we in that process?
So we're nearing the end of it. This task force is putting together recommendations for me. They've had multiple listening sessions out there, putting forth several proposals to see how people like them or think they need to be changed or tweaked somehow, so that eventually these recommendations are made to me so that we can provide the best educational future for our kids. Obviously, the educational landscape is changing a bit. It costs more and more money to educate our kids. There are some places that have very few kids left in their parishes because of the aging nature of some of our communities. But every child in the Diocese of Cleveland should be able to get a Catholic education, and to remember that we're all responsible for that, not just one parish for their own children, but all of us for all of our children. Whether or not we have children in our parishes to educate, we are still a Catholic community that must take responsibility and have an obligation to form these young persons wherever they are in our diocese.
Yeah, that theme has been recurring. You kind of can't miss it, that everyone is responsible for this.
We are. I mean, I don't have any children. Personally, I have no children. I'm still responsible for educating people. That is, I think, at the core of the church's mission is to go out and proclaim the good news. Well, of course, then to our children, all of them.
Like you said, you have them 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. It's
the most important, valuable, and costly youth ministry program we have. That's not to say we shouldn't do youth ministry with people who went to public school. I went to public school, and I appreciated youth ministry. We need to do that, but we have them a lot longer in our Catholic schools. You know, we provide sports, and we can have a prayer before a game, and it can be done in a Christian spirit. That's the goal. Sometimes we miss the mark, but we try our best to do that. We can have talk about biology and all the theories of biology, but put that within the perspective of God as creator and giver of all life. We can talk about economics and say economics needs to be developed so that even poor people can rise out of poverty. All these things, because Jesus says that's what we're supposed to be doing, is helping the poor, not because I think of it, because Jesus has told me to do it. There's so many things that we can do so that we can blend faith and life. You know, if all we do is look at the secular part of life, and all we do is look at life from the view of without religion, without faith, that's a dull, boring view of life in my mind. And so when we add faith to it, to add faith to physics, add faith to biology, add faith to history, it raises it to a new level, because then we begin to see that we participate in God's creative activity, that we are stewards of this world, and that we have a purpose. Ultimately, the purpose is to get to heaven. But everything kind of then fits into that plan.
Yeah, it becomes a coherent viewer, a worldview, and a heaven view, I guess you could say. You mentioned something called the Angel Scholarship Program. Glad you brought that up, because A couple of weeks ago, I was on a video call with some people from the Diocese of Cleveland and others who are on your communications committee, Patrick Grace from Catholic Charities, Deacon Armstrong. We were more fully informed of this Angel Scholarship Program in which, starting this year, the taxpayers in Ohio, let's say you owed income tax to the state of Ohio, up to $750 of that income tax, is that right?
Yes.
Can be not sent to the state, but sent to a school or to an educational institution. Clarify that, because this could be an astounding bonus or something that people can, without robbing Peter to pay Paul, so to speak, direct part of their money to the Catholic education of kids and participate. And like what you said, we're all responsible.
It's an outstanding program. It's new for Ohio. I think the legislature developed and allowed or formed these the ability to have certified scholarship granting organizations formed that can receive up to $750 from individuals that will go to the schools of their choice to be given out, first of all, to those who are underprivileged, you know, and at risk, but, you know, primarily to them, but not exclusively to them. So you're right. If I owe $1,000 in my income tax to the state of Ohio and I gave $750 to one of these scholarship granting organizations, I would then owe $250. To the state of Ohio. $750 went completely to this scholarship granting organization. $250 then now goes to make up the rest of my $1,000. Now, we have formed our own scholarship granting organization for the Diocese of Cleveland, the Angel Scholarship Fund. So it's a certified by the state. We formed it, Angel Scholarship Fund, and a person can give up to $750 to this fund and designate it to one or more schools of their choice, or simply say, listen, wherever you need to give it, give it. And then that comes off of what you owe. All $750 comes off of what you owe to the state of Ohio. It's an absolutely tremendous benefit to our Catholic schools, to the mission of the Catholic educational system. People would need to go to the catholiccommunity.org and then scroll down and you'll see information on the Angel Scholarship Fund. Kind of click through that, and then you can actually, there's a form that you can fill out to do that. So it's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous.
Well, because the people will say the cost of a Catholic education is the roadblock.
Sure.
That doesn't allow me to send my kids to Catholic school and I send them to public school. This can really open the door if it's funded enough and if it becomes what it seems it can be. And I believe it's been used in another state to just astounding results. This can open the door to a lot of people who could possibly then afford to send their kids to Catholic school. Right.
I think there's a lot of people say, I can't afford to send my child to a Catholic school because it is expensive. It does have a cost. Even though per pupil our cost is less than right. In the public school system, it's still costly. We have to pay our teachers a just wage and do the best that we can to provide, you know, good facilities for our kids. So in order to do that, we do look for tuition. But this is allowing us – really, it's a no-brainer to me. It's not costing anyone extra money if they owe over $750. You know, so let's say they owe $300. We'll give $200 to this, and then you owe $100 to the state. It's just a great way to benefit our kids. It's about the children. It's not about me. It's not about the parish. It's about the kids. It's about the children, to give them the best that we are able to offer them. And we are able to offer them the best. There's no doubt about that.
And it reinforces what schools should be in a free society, where the parent actually has a choice.
That's right.
Of where to send their kids. This would seem to do
we,
it.
So, we all want our parents to be able to select what they feel is the best, yeah. You know? And this is a great option. I think every parent should consider this as a great option for their child.
So we'll keep this idea alive, and as it continues to develop, give updates to folks. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're with Bishop Edward Mlesik. Bishop, we've spoken from time to time about the synodal listening sessions that have been going on. Can you give us a kind of a midwinter update on where we are with that? What is the process, the status, and so on?
Sure. Many parishes have already done the process or are planning to do this process. It's simply a process where the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has asked us to come together to answer the question, how do we walk together better as a church? It's not about changing doctrine. It can't do that. We can't change doctrine. It's not supposed to be a gripe session because that usually doesn't – Jesus – I think every time we get together, we start griping, Jesus stands up and leaves. You know, what's this about? But it is a discernment of how our lay people, lay organizations, clergy, religious, bishop, walking together. How are we doing this or how can we do it better? And ultimately, it is about evangelization. How do we together – get the good news out there. So people come together, they listen to the Spirit, there's prayer, and then there's scripture and reflection, and then people are able to dialogue. Again, it should be done. The people that have done it, of course, everyone's a little different, but I've been hearing that many of these sessions have been very positive. So our college seminarians did it the other day. And I think they went in thinking, well, this will be another exercise that we have to do. They came out thinking that this was a great way to simply sit together and talk about, so what's our future as a church? And how are we going to get the good news out there? And some creativity happens. So it's happened we've done the process in both seminaries. Actually, we did the process here on the sixth floor. So we're doing it here in the building. Parishes are doing it. Religious communities are doing it. And hopefully at the end of this we get the summary of each of these individual sessions, and then it's up to people here in the building to put together a 10-page summary of all of this and send it up to the national level, and there's a summary. It goes to the Synod of Bishops, and they will discuss some of these findings.
Now, we have a question from one of our Rock listeners about this. I'm going to get to that right if we take a quick break. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, and we will return with His Excellency Bishop Edward Mlesik right after we take a very brief break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260 The Rock. I'm Dick Russ with Bishop Edward Mlesik. We've been talking about the synodal process, which is ongoing in the Diocese of Cleveland, parishes Cleveland. We had a question, Bishop Mlesik, from a couple of our listeners, Rob and Maria. They say, Dear Bishop, recently we attended our parish listening session. It was a wonderful experience. Our two-part question is one that came up at the meeting. Once the parishes report to your office, will there be a summary of the findings shared with us at the parishes? So that's the first part.
Sure. That's the plan. I mean, that's the hope, that we'll be able to put together something that we can share. The more important piece, I think, is going to be when the Holy See in 2023 releases their synod findings, and the Holy Father will then release a letter or a document to the world saying this is the direction in which the church needs to go. But we certainly need to do that on the local level as well. So that's the plan. We should all know what it is that we're sending up the chain.
And I guess that's part two of Rob and Maria's question. In full transparency, will there then be a report back from the U.S. Conference of Bishops once they compile their findings from all around the country?
You know, that I can't answer for the Conference of Bishops. I would expect that. I'm just one member of it. But my expectation is that'll happen. Yeah, absolutely, and see where we are. Because it helps. It's the dialogue process, you know. We speak and then we listen. So the summary would be we listen to what this summary is. So I think that's the expectation. Also, too, I want to say, because some parishes are maybe not able to do the synod process, but everyone can participate by going online, dioceseofcleveland.org, scrolling down to the icon on the synod, and then you have your own input. We want to hear from everyone. Yeah. Again, we're not changing doctrine. We're not complaining. We're simply saying, how can we do this better? There's always ways to do things better as a church.
A couple of weeks ago, Bishop, you and I met and talked a little bit at a conference for high school boys and their fathers. This was the third time we did it. It's and at The Rock, we were pleased to help sponsor and promote it, the Young Catholic Men's Conference. The main speaker, among others, was Father Larry Richards. You were there, Bishop. He's another Pennsylvania guy. And so I saw you.
Yeah.
You made a presentation to these boys, and there were scores of them there with their dads or some other significant adult man in their life. You gave them 7 points, or, you know, kind of a list of things that spoke to young men. And when you're talking about boys, you know, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, man, what, like, tough enough time of life anyhow, other than thinking about, you know, where religion or Jesus and this stuff fits into their life. And you said, you got to start with one thing, boys. Who are you at the core of your being? Who are you? How do you get kids to take 4 minutes maybe and think about that and say, you know what, that's a good question.
You know, I find young people so hungry for the challenge that faith gives to them that they listen to. You were there. They were listening to what I was saying.
You know, saw them. I saw them from the audience. They were all ears, man.
Because I'm challenging them. I think I started off by saying the world is going to define you by the number of likes you have on Facebook, scores you have in basketball, you know, the girlfriend that you're dating, and none of that ultimately matters. What matters is who you are and whose you are. So remember that you're a child of God by baptism. You know, that there's a reason why your parents had you baptized, to make you a child of God, and that defines you, who you are, and whose you are, that you belong to God. Everything else is kind of incidental. Everything else is incidental. In this highly competitive world, when you begin to hear people say to you, you're not good enough. You're not good enough at basketball. You're not good enough at grades. You don't have enough friends on Facebook. Yeah, but I'm a child of God, and I belong to God. That doesn't mean you don't strive for the best. You know, you don't give up, but ultimately you're in the hands of God, and that's who you are and whose you are. And I think they're listening to that, because I went to one of our high schools this past week, and I have lunch with a few of them. I say, what's the biggest problem you have? And they'll say competition. The competition is fierce. You know, competition to get into college, competition to get on the sports field, competition to, you know, go to district band, competition. And I sometimes wonder if we haven't made our kids so frenetic. I went to band and I did all the musical stuff, but there were times when I was free, I could just enjoy myself. I said to kids the other day, you would not remember this, and you don't even know it. I said, I'm going to tell you something you don't know, that on Sunday when I was growing up, there were no sports games. You couldn't go to the mall.
Yeah, stores weren't open.
There was nothing. So what did you do? Well, you spent time with your family. You went for a Sunday drive. You visited your grandparents. You took a nap. You know, you took a break. These kids today are constantly going.
Frenetic is a good word.
Yeah, frenetic. And sometimes you need to relax and say, let's chill for a second and say, who are you?
What am I doing here?
Yeah, you're not the sum of all your activity. Yeah. Not even close. Yeah.
And you're right about that. The young people yearn for something. You've seen it. We've seen it. When they are presented in today's frenetic, competitive society with something that they recognize is true, they latch onto it. They want to know. And they don't mind being, let's say, told, this is how you conduct yourself. These are the rules. These are the commandments. These are the ways we live as human beings within, you know, the realm of our Catholicism. I think you told them, keep a rosary in your pocket. Wear a religious medal. Fast. Pray.
Right.
And you're talking to, you know, high school sophomores. And that, you know, that's, sometimes that doesn't resonate. But when you can get to them, and I think in their heart of hearts, they will see the value of it.
They do. And they want a challenge. They don't want a watered-down faith. They really don't. They want to be challenged to live their faith. And that's when they begin to catch fire. You know, with the pray and fast, I use the example of the disciples of Jesus trying to cast out a demon and just wouldn't go. And Jesus cast out the demon. They say, why couldn't we cast out the demon. He said there's some things that only prayer and fasting will take care of. And so, you know, these young people struggle with their own demons. They won't admit it, but they struggle with the same things. You were a teenager once. I was a teenager once. We all know what the struggles are, and you know how to fit into this world, and how you know relationships and dating and relationships with mom and dad and siblings and school and future, and like, oh, there's lots of things you struggle with. Pray and fast. So ask the Lord to help you through this. And then fast. I mean, fasting from food is good because it kind of disciplines the body, but fast from sin. Fast from relationships that keep you from God. If your friends are leading you down the wrong path, fast from those friends. You know, take a break and reevaluate, reset yourself. I think it's really important for these people to put – for young people and for all of us to put life in perspective. And sometimes the only way to cast out the demons in our lives are through prayer and fasting. And the Lord, you know, who could do things that we couldn't do, sometimes you say, Lord, I've been trying with this forever. Can you expel this demon? Absolutely.
Yeah. You know, many grandparents are also worried about their grandkids, high school age, younger. And we get questions often from grandparents who will say, even as far as, my grandkids haven't been baptized yet, and they raise their own kids Catholic, you know. And to that point, soon, and I think it's in March, St. Anne and Joachim workshops. These are specifically for grandparents worried about this kind of thing. Tell us, Bishop, what is possible for a grandparent who doesn't want to butt in, say, to the way their grandkids are being raised and finds themselves in an uncomfortable situation looking and worrying about the spiritual fate of their grandchildren? What can you tell them?
In my experience as a priest and now as a bishop, people come up and you can tell it right away, an older person comes up and they'll just say, I don't know what to do. And you can tell that their heart is breaking, and you kind of know, that's going to be one of three things here. And one of those three things is they're going to tell me, my kids don't practice the faith, and my grandchildren have never, you're right. And it hurts. I don't know that these young people know how much they're hurting their parents, you know, the grandparents who absolutely their heart is aching that their children know nothing of the church, that Christianity is now stopped with them. There's no the story is not going to be passed on. And there's a lot of reasons for that. So what do we do? These Anna Joachim workshops that were thought of through our evangelization team, specifically Father Damien Ference, my new vicar for evangelization, who's doing a tremendous job out there. We tell people to be evangelists. We tell people to talk about Jesus, but we don't show them how or tell them how. So the Anna Joachim workshops are throughout the diocese, several of them, to help grandparents reflect on the pain that they have and then to give them the tools needed to begin to talk to their grandchildren, because grandchildren still look up to the grandparents. There's no doubt the grandchildren look up to the grandparents. We in the Catholic Church are really good at keeping the practice of our faith quiet, and until someone doesn't do it, then we say you should go to church. Well, that doesn't. Yeah, that. What is that? You know. Oh yeah, but grandma's like crazy. She goes to church every week.
Day,
you know.
Yeah,
right. So how do you convince people that this is a good? I go to church every day, not because I'm crazy, but because I have a relationship with a guy who's going to lead me to heaven. I really believe that this is how I get there, and it has positively impacted my life because I've been able to weather so many storms because I have Jesus, and He tells me, "Do not be afraid," and I have hope. You know, this is something that, again, young people are lacking. They lack hope. They lack some depth of spirit. They lack an understanding that there is more to themselves than, as we said before, the number of likes they have on Facebook. So, how do grandparents approach it without scaring them away? And I think that's an important piece. This has garnered some national attention because I don't know if any other diocese is doing it. Maybe a few out there, but we're going to do it. So I would really encourage grandparents to go on the website, Diocese of Cleveland, or read their bulletins and find out when these are going to be take place. I think they're critical because grandparents are the evangelists to their children and their grandchildren. And we all know that life has changed for us. The church, the society has radically changed in the past couple decades where before it was just assumed you're going to be in church and you assumed that everyone believed in Jesus. That is no longer the assumption.
Yeah.
It's gone. Yeah. It is gone. And so we're in a new age. We're an age of how the church began in Corinth. I often think we live in Corinth again, where you know everyone's out there living their kind of spiritual lives, but it has nothing to do with reality. And in comes a group of Christians saying, I'm going to tell you about the way, the truth, and the life. And not only am I going to tell you about it, I'm going to show you how to live it. These early Christians lived their faith to the point of martyrdom, sold everything they had, lived in common, took care of the poor and the sick in ways that the pagans just simply didn't. And the pagans looked at them and said, wow, this guy, Jesus, must really be something because look how they're devoting their life to him. I think we're in that new apostolic age.
Yeah, and for grandparents who are getting older and may struggle to see what value or usefulness remains in their lives, and that's not an uncommon occurrence among people as they get older, what a wonderful mission, if you will, to find ways by example and all these other things you mentioned to bring their children and grandchildren into or back to or closer to the faith.
Absolutely. And what a great gift to give to your grandchildren, especially grandchildren who have no understanding of the faith, to at least give them the basics. You can tell them all they want. You should go to church, but that won't do it. But why?
Yeah.
What has it done for you, a personal witness, your relationship with Jesus? Jesus has made the difference in my life because, and this is how, and this is when. I think my mother, who lost two children, my sister and my brother both died, and then she herself had cancer, and someone asked her, who was a family member, not a young person, but someone asked her, how do you get through all this? How do you deal with it? She said, I believe. And that person was baptized then. That person later was baptized.
Oh, wow.
Sharing the faith. So anyway, I looked up the dates. They're March 28th, March 30th, April 4th, and April 6th at different places.
Okay, so that's the St. Anne and Joachim meetings.
Go to those.
Yeah, Philip M. from St. Raphael Parish, who helped to instigate this conversation with his question, what can grandparents do? We hope that has given you a bit of an answer here, because I think it has for our listeners here to Table Talk. Before we take our next break, you also have become involved in speaking to married people. You were at one of the Canaanites from Marriages of Grace. We've talked about grandparents. What kind of general guidance would you have for married couples and their families in today's society?
First of all, marriage is friendship for life. Marriage is a sacrament. Marriage is supposed to reveal to us the relationship that Christ has with his church. The relationship a husband has to his wife is the relationship of Christ to the church and the church to Christ. And the more that you can live out that reality and understand that God is the glue that holds the two of you together, that two people went into church, gave themselves to each other, the only reason the two of them became one flesh in spirit and spirit and body is because Jesus Christ put them together, that inseparable unit in its ideal stage, sacramental stage. I was talking about Amoris Laetitiae, which is the Holy Father's letter on the joy of love, and encouraging them to read it, to grow together in life and love, and to discuss what love is. Love is not an emotion. That's why soap opera love lasts about, a season, and then you go to the next, because it's all emotional love. But love in its best form as defined by St. Thomas Aquinas is willing the good of the other for the sake of the other. And so I find I did a lot of tribunal work. I was judicial vicar in the Diocese of Harrisburg. I've examined a lot of failed marriages. And I find at the root of many failed marriages is selfishness. In other words, a person goes into marriage saying, she gives me so much, or he gives me so much. I get so much from him, which is all well and good, but the bigger question is, what are you going to give? Because if you love that person, it's about you giving your life for that person. The best example of love being on the cross, Jesus dying for us out of love for us. Not because he felt an emotional attachment to us, by the way, as we were beating him to death, but because He wanted our good. He wanted our salvation. And ultimately, marriage is meant to help each other get to heaven. These are partners for life, partners in what? Partners in rearing the children, passing on the faith, but also partners in helping each other get to heaven. That's the goal. One of the things I said, you know, if a marriage has children, and I recognize that some marriages don't have children, and it's just simply not possible for them, but the best gift you can give your child is to love your spouse, love their mother, love their father. That's the best gift you can give to
And let the kids see it.
Yeah, let the kids see it. And if a marriage doesn't have children, you know, so many people come to them looking for an example of love too, so that I should be able to say that anyone that comes to me, Father, Bishop, you say that God is love. What do you mean? I should be able to go to any Catholic couple, take this person, that any Catholic couple, and say, see how they love one another? Patient, kind, you know, forgiving, hoping. That's an example of who God is, and that's how God deals with you.
We're talking with Bishop Edward Mlesik here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We'll continue after we take just a quick break. Stay with us. Welcome back to Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're in the studio with Bishop Edward Mlesik, his downtown studio at the Diocese of Cleveland. And Bishop, let's begin this discussion, if you would. I know there is some kind of Eucharistic revival planned for this summer in the Diocese of Cleveland, possibly even a procession downtown. Right. I know that Eucharistic devotion is close to your heart, as it is to many people in the Diocese of Cleveland. If you look around other cities where bishops or priests have led Eucharistic processions, wonderful things have happened. Mm-hmm. I mean, they've done them by abortion clinics, and mm-hmm. great things have happened just through the streets of, say, their city or downtown, and it has great potential. What are your thoughts, and just generally what's being thought of now?
When I first became a bishop, and I was a bishop of the Diocese of Greensburg, which is in western Pennsylvania, it's similar to here a lot. So there are certain towns that have several churches in them. And I said, wouldn't it be great if we did a procession on Corpus Christi? If I had Mass at the first church and then we processed to the next church, and then the priest would give a little talk and then go to the next church and we'd have benediction. Someone else would give a talk. Not always about me talking, but I like to listen to other people too. People really said, Bishop, we don't think you're going to get a lot of people, you know, because it hadn't been done for so long. We had hundreds of people in a small place. It was beautiful. It was absolutely marvelous, because I think that one of the things we have to do is get the faith that we profess in the church outside of the church, not just in the service of the poor. Obviously, when Catholic Charity serves the poor, we're taking the faith from the church to the world, right? But even our devotional life and our prayer life, to let people see, how do we pray and what is this about? So, yeah, the hope is, and I think it's already on my calendar, I don't know if it's Corpus Christi or not, because my schedule's so crazy, but I know that there's a procession coming up, and it'll be announced. We're trying to do something big, as big as possible this year, you know, to gather the Church of Cleveland together. And if not this year, it'll certainly be bigger next year. But you know, there's a lot of things still in the works. Can't talk too many specifics at this point, but I think one of the great tragedies of today's world, and it specifically it's tragic for people who say they're Catholic, is that so many baptized Catholics either don't believe that Jesus is present in the Eucharist, really present, or don't know. You know, we haven't taught them clearly enough, or they didn't come after second grade to religious education class. Again, to know it, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Just because someone tells you doesn't make you believe something. You have to actually, you know, feel it. It's amazing to me, you know, with the youth events I've been at, how the youth really enter into the mystery of the Eucharist when the Eucharist is brought by in procession. So I think that's something we want to do here. It's going to be part of a national movement. Eventually, we're going to have a Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, I believe, in 2023. I think 2023. But anyway, I'm not good at dates. But yeah, I think we have to focus more and more and more on the Eucharist. We have to make our liturgies as Eucharistic-centered as possible. Take the attention off of us and put it back on Jesus. I think that's something that we're being asked by the Holy Spirit to do. I really do.
And I don't think we will be surprised, Bishop, if thousands of people participate in this Eucharistic revival here in Cleveland.
I would love to show the people of Northeast Ohio that the Catholic Church believes that Jesus is present in the Eucharist.
And demonstrates it right on the streets.
Right.
Another aspect of, say, sacramental life in Cleveland that has become regular over the last few years and very popular is the Evening of Confession.
Mm-hmm.
And this takes place usually during Lent. This year, it came to our attention at the Rock that there will be a particular emphasis on men going to confession, and even to the point where commercial radio spots, not just on the Catholic station, but even things on like sports radio stations, to invite men to think about this and to come back and to go to confession, whether it's, you know, the first time in a month or the first time in 30 years.
And that's a good thing, too. I don't know what the statistics are, who goes to confession more, women or men. All I can tell you that at the cathedral, if I go out in the cathedral and we're hearing confessions during the day, there's a lot of guys there. But in parishes, a lot of times you tend to see more women than men. We do want to emphasize that men have a need to return to God, too. So that's this year's emphasis. And there's been a lot of emphasis on male spirituality. This Man Is You is a movement that I don't know how many parishes do it here in the Diocese of Cleveland, but I know that some do, and other spiritual programs just aimed at men. How are you a man in the church and faithful to Jesus? So, yeah, there's a little bit of emphasis. That doesn't mean that women shouldn't come to confession. We're going to do that, too. Okay, we'll take anyone's confession.
Men need to hear it, though.
But men need to hear it. Men need to step up to the plate and be also leaders in their families along with their wives in the ways of the faith. And what better way to teach your child that the Lord is forgiving than for the dad to go and say, I go to confession too, son.
Yeah, when this program is on, we will be less than 2 weeks away from the beginning of Lent. And, Bishop, do you have a personal approach to how you prepare yourself for the Easter season, how you go day by day or week by week through Lent? What would you pass on to our listeners here?
Sure. I mean, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving is the advice of Jesus. I find his advice to be pretty good. You know, we increase our prayer life, which means I have to spend a little bit more time in quiet. So I'm going to turn the radio off in the morning. I'm not going to have it in the car when I go somewhere. I'm going to probably stop listening to some podcasts that, you know, make me more riled up than I need to be anyway, you know, and just try and settle down a little bit. So the spirit of prayer, which simply means to rest in the presence of the Lord, lift your mind and heart to God, which is nearly impossible when you listen to some of the craziness on the web and all those other crazy things. Just listen to God speak to you, and he gives you good advice, you know. So that's the other thing that I always do. I've done it ever since I was a teenager, is I go to Stations of the Cross on Friday. So in Greensburg, I made sure that I went to a place that had Stations of the Cross and a fish fry. Two birds with one stone. Same thing here every Friday evening.
Well, I think our listeners will remember that's an easy
one. I'll be at Stations of the Cross because I've done it since I've been a teenager. It's a personal devotion of mine, not because I'm bishop, because I'm a Christian and feel that I'm called to do that and walk the way of the cross. And then meet people at a fish fry is kind of a nice way to do it. So prayer. Fasting, you know, I don't tend to do the let's give up potato chips or chocolates and things like that. I really do try and fast from those things that keep me away from the Lord, you know. And then almsgiving. We had, as I said to the boys, I just quoted Archbishop Chaput, he ordained me a bishop. He said, if you don't take care of the poor, you will go to hell. He said, now, if you think that I made that up, it's in Matthew 25. In stark terms, if you don't take care of the poor, you're going to be a goat. Goats don't go to heaven. So take care of the poor. And I think to be generous to charitable causes. So listen, whenever someone asks me, what should I give to? Of course, I promote our Catholic Charities, which is coming up. But I say, ask the Lord what he wants you to do. I know he wants you to be generous. Ask the Lord where he wants you to be generous. And then give generously. The Lord did not ask us to be stingy with our gifts.
Yeah.
You know, he asked us to be generous, the point of sacrifice. And he did have this this option for the poor, that they came first in many of the things he did. The poor, the sick, the lonely. Not just the poor materially, by the way. There's a spiritually poor people out there too, and those are the ones who don't have the spirit of happiness, the spirit of joy, the spirit of the presence of God, to help give some of your spirit of joy, happiness, and faith to those persons too.
All these things you mentioned are intentional things. And so we're talking about how men can approach Lent, and now generally anyone, but you said don't listen, to the radio at this time or do something. Maybe you put that in your calendar on your phone, whatever time it is, ding, and you get a reminder, it's time to pray. It's time, or put Stations of the Cross in there, 3 p.m., whatever. And
what's the new app? Hallowed? I think Hallowed is an app that people use, to remind them of prayer.
Remind.
And I use iBreviary.
Yes.
Is Liturgy of the Hours online easy? Universalis is Liturgy of the Hours online. There's so many things online. Read the Bible.
Yeah, Laudate. There's one
Laudate.
One called EC Pubs, which is for people who are interested in the Eastern Catholic churches. And so, there's a lot of resources, but I think many people have found from experience, myself included, if you don't intentionally say, I'm going to do this at this time, it kind of gets away from you in your busy schedule.
We get attracted to these websites that are really bad for us and podcasts that are really bad for us. So I now evaluate things. Is this person's, in their opinion, exhibiting the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Patience, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, generosity, self-control. And if not even one or two of those things are present, it's gone. Because where's the fruits of the Spirit here? And we live in a mean enough world. We need to stay away from those things. Or we get sucked in that same black hole, and we begin to lose the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us, begin to die, because we begin to lose patience, peace, joy, kindness, self-control, all those things that the Lord wants us to grow in the Spirit. And there are some things out there that make us, those fruits shrivel. That's not good for us. Fast from that.
There's another thing that people have been inquiring to us as we ask them for their questions. What is the current status of your deliberations on the future of where the Latin Mass will be happening in the future in the Diocese of Cleveland, if there will be any changes at all?
First of all, I do get letters from people who enjoy the extraordinary form of the traditional Latin Mass. Has different names. These are good people, faithful people who actually go to Mass and have a deep belief in the Eucharist and find this to be spiritually beneficial. And so I'm very mindful of that. I'm also mindful that the Holy Father has issued some norms in Traditionis Custodes that I need to be mindful of. I think that we can find a balance there. I'm hoping to find a balance there to be faithful to the Holy Father. I promise obedience to him as the Vicar of Christ on earth. And also to take care of the spiritual needs of people. So listen, I have a group of priests that celebrate Mass in the extraordinary form. They're looking at all the different, they're looking at Traditionis Custodes, they're looking at the needs of the people, they're going to make a recommendation. It's not bad to organize some of these ministries. Every ministry in the diocese is organized in some way. So to organize it and maybe to see how we can do that better is not a bad thing. But I certainly respect the people that are used to attending Mass, extraordinary form. They go to both. They don't just go to one extraordinary. They go to Novus Ordo too. So we'll make it work as best as we can. Right?
Before we take the break, very, very quickly, just in about a minute, at our radio station, AM 1260 The Rock, which serves a large area of Northeast Ohio, one of our charisms, our main charism, is to pray for our priests and bishops. How does a bishop stay in touch with all of his priests and deacons that are scattered? This is a big diocese. This is, 8 counties. Worcester's, 60 miles away, So it's really geographically spread out. In the time you've been here, what does that footprint look like?
It's geographically spread out. It's much larger than what I'm used to, and it's during a pandemic, which said we shouldn't be getting together in large groups, So that's made it difficult for a long time for me to get out. I get out and meet as many priests as I can in the parishes that I'm going to. We have not yet had a large convocation of all the priests. I'm worried about the health of my priests. A lot of our priests are older, too, and the coronavirus isn't good for them to be taken out for a month or two because they're they're ill or, God forbid, die from it. Hopefully we're coming to the end of this pandemic, but I said that a year ago and I was wrong. But we're going to have a convocation in the fall. We're coming. We'll do a convocation. Sure. I'll get to meet all of them together. And it has been a challenge for me to get to know the presbyterate, not just because of the size, but again because of the circumstances of the past year since I've been here. I love to be with priests. I think most priests who know me will say that I do enjoy being with priests. At heart, I'm a priest, a disciple of Jesus who's a priest. How I became a bishop, I don't have any idea. But anyway, here I am, and I find myself to be enlivened by being with, especially our priests. Not to say I'm not enlivened by being with people in the pews. I love being with parishioners. Yeah. That's highlight of my week is to get out to a parish and celebrate Mass with different people. But yeah, I want to get to know the priests. The priests I've come to know here in Cleveland are outstanding. They are faithful. They're committed. They're creative. They're hardworking. I'm impressed with the guys that I work with in the Diocese of Cleveland.
We're with Bishop Edward Mielecek on Table Talk here at AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, and we will be wrapping things up right after we take one brief final timeout. Welcome back, everyone, to Table Talk. We're about to wrap things up here on Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260 The Rock, with Bishop Edward Mielecek. And with just a couple of minutes left, Bishop, we talked about a whole lot of things here in the last hour or so. What are your final thoughts as we conclude our program?
Chris, I've now been here over a year, and people ask me what my vision is for the diocese, and the vision has to be given to me by the Lord. The vision is to go out and proclaim the good news. I think that's what the synod and synodality is about. How do we do that together? My next years in Cleveland, and I pray that this is my last stop on my pastoral journey, will be to really get the word out there that Jesus Christ can give us life. Jesus Christ can give answers to the problems of our society. Jesus Christ can strengthen our families. Jesus Christ can lead us to heaven. And that if we all do that together, if we have the same message, the same simple message, God sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him might not perish, might have eternal life. I think to be laser focused on that message, because there are people out there who are dry in their spirit, who really don't have a lot of hope. The suicide rate is climbing. Family life has changed completely, not for the betterment, by the way, of individuals. But if we can go out there and really proclaim a gospel of life from conception to death and everything in between, but especially from conception, that unborn child, to those people in need, to the people who are at the end of life, and that Jesus Christ just wants to give life to all these situations, and be lasered focused on that, then at the end of 14 years, I think I will be able to say to the Lord, I did my best.
And with that, Bishop, your blessing, please.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon all of the listeners here at AM 1260 The Rock, that they might know the goodness and life that Jesus Christ gives to them, and that they might go forth to be witnesses of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to love us and lead us home to the Father. And may Almighty God bless all of you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you to Bishop Edward Mielecek, our guest here on this month's edition of Table Talk. Also, thanks to our producers, Jeff Stutzman and Dan Dealey. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Thanks most of all to you for listening here on Cleveland Catholic Radio.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.